is that necessarily what all that, that we're here for? Now, biblical ethics, on the other hand, we do have a duty. We have a duty to serve our loving King, this King that loves us. We have a duty to serve Him out of love, not out of obligation, but out of love. Our end goal and purpose is to glorify our King. And this character change that comes about from the Holy Spirit changing us from within so we can become more Christ-like. So, what is the chief end of man? And this is something that maybe you've heard of before. The Westminster Confession of Faith had one definition. It says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It says that's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Enjoying God is part of what glorifies Him. And then John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, kind of twisted it a little bit, the definition a little bit, said the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. So he just used the word by instead of and. So we're glorifying God by enjoying Him. But notice with both of these, notice that the purpose is to enjoy God and bring glory to Him. Bring glory to Him by enjoying Him. And notice that nothing here is said about being miserable. Being the miserable Christian that walks around being miserable. Because how is that going to glorify God? If we're always miserable, if we're always being down about ourselves and about our plight in this world, how is that bringing glory to God? So this brings us to our first point. The basis of our morality, the foundation of our morality, should be to glorify God. So that's the foundation of everything else that we do, is to glorify God. Not ourselves, not to make ourselves look good, but to glorify God. And guess what? Human nature is completely counter to this concept. Human nature completely goes against glorifying God. Because we see this, and I've learned a lot about human nature since having a two-year-old and having a baby. I've learned that since having Gloria and Gotti, I've learned that starting out, the baby is very dependent on me. But now that we've had her, what, 7, 8 months now, she's gotten a lot less dependent on me. A lot more, I want to do it my way. And then with a two-year-old, it's taking that to the 9th degree, and it's, I want it my way, and I'm going to throw a fit and tantrum if I don't get it my way. And he's had 2 big tantrums with Rebecca this past week. They're pretty bad. Actually, had one of them today. We see that in toddlers. Now, from what I've seen, now I haven't had any teenagers, but from what I've seen, teenagers are not much different than two-year-olds, except for they're a little bit more mature. A little bit more. But it's still very selfish, and it's everything about them. So they take the two-year-old thing, and they've learned how to manipulate a little bit more and become more skilled at that. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Because we go into adulthood, we learn to use social norms to get what we want in life. We learn to use what's socially acceptable to get what we want from others. So we learn to manipulate other people to get what we want. And we see this last week. Scott preached on a verse in Samuel where this is before they had a king, and they were all in rebellion, and they were all doing their own thing. Well, I want to read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. And this is at the part where they're asking for a king. They're coming to Samuel saying, hey, we want a king now. We want to be like everyone else. So it reads in verse 19, it says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no. Heard that a lot. But there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard this, all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So here they're asking for a king. So before they didn't have a king, they're essentially doing whatever they wanted. The whole purpose of them not having a king was so that, guess who can be king? God. God could be their king. So essentially this right here is a flat rejection of God. flat rejection of God. We don't want you, God. We want our own king. We want to be like everybody else out there, and we want to have our own king. So it's a flat rejection of what God wanted. So this is completely in tune with everything of our sin nature and of what humans do. We always want our way. So point two is, on our own, we can only desire earthly pursuits that will end up either destroyed or perished. So anything we desire here on this earth on our own is going to wind up failing us. And history is filled with countless stories of people and nations. And we see that the person being that quarterback who, what did he want to be? He wanted to be an NFL quarterback. That's all he wanted to be. Israel wanted a king. That's what they wanted. That's more important than God. And they pursued perishable things while overestimating and overvaluing those pursuits. So we tend to put too much value on these pursuits, on these earthly pursuits. So we see with the Israelites, we see that when they wanted it their way, what did they do? Early on, they built a golden calf to worship. Then what did they do? They wanted, when they didn't have a king, after Joshua had passed away, they decided to do whatever they wanted. They decided to just live the, if it works for me, I'm going to do it. If it doesn't, then that's fine. I'll just discard it. And then we see with Jonah, he didn't want to preach to a certain people group, so he decided to run away from God. So we see it's evident in Scripture that countless times when we try to do it our own way, what happens? We make big messes of everything. We just screw everything up, and God has to come in and fix it for us. So point three is, in order for us to be able to pursue heavenly treasures, we must first experience the new birth. So we can't do this on our own. We need God. We desperately need God. And sometimes we need to be put in bad situations for us to see our need for God. And C.S. Lewis one time made this quote that evil and bad is God's megaphone to get the attention of a bad man. So he uses a megaphone to get our, it's like his megaphone. It's his way of getting our attention. He allows us to screw our life up. He allows us to get in bad situations so that we'll see our need for him. Because if everything was all good and great, guess what? Well, I don't need you, God. I can do it on my own. Just an example, I mean, like if my wife comes and brings me a lemonade when I'm working on my sermon, okay, thanks, I'm going to continue working on it. If I get up and stub my toe, I'm going to give immediate attention to that toe because I just stubbed it. I just hurt it. So God can give us a gift, and we're like, okay, thank you, God. I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing. But as soon as we hurt ourselves, something happens where we stumble, we're going to have immediately all our attention focused on that time period, what's happening right there that's causing that. And we can't blame God for that. We have to take accountability ourselves. But this new birth can also be stated as the circumcision of the heart. And Deuteronomy 36 says, "And the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." It's a pretty powerful verse. And then Jeremiah 4:4, similar, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts," meaning all that bad stuff, "let's remove it, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So God is going to punish evil. He's not going to just let it slide. But at the same time, he has grace and mercy there to bring us back when we do fall. Finally, Romans 2:29. "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So the praise that we're seeking, when we have a changed heart, and when we're changing, we're doing it for God. We're doing it to glorify God. We're doing it to please God. We're not doing it to please someone else. If we're doing things to please someone else, everything's going to come back to us. And lastly, a fourth point today is to treasure God is to value God more than anything else. So we have to value God more than anything else. And I've seen where this hasn't happened and people have fallen away from God because they value something else more than God. And when that thing is taken away from them, God, why did you take this away from me? God, why did you do this? Because you value that thing more than him. So the relationship to God has to be a top priority. I've seen people where, God, you took my mom away. How dare you? Now I'm going to live, do it my way. Well, guess what? We're all gonna at some point die. That's part of, unless the resurrection happens, we're all going to at some point pass on from this world. It's a temporary world. So it doesn't matter how much you love someone, that person, it's not guaranteed that that person's going to be here for you. So we have to place higher value on God and understand that this relationship, even though it's important to us, is temporary. If we have a spouse, a sibling, a parent, a child, there's no guarantee that, for me, there's no guarantee that we're going to be able to have Gloria. There's no guarantee it. And if God decides that it's best for Gloria to go somewhere else, we have a choice to make. Are we going to continue to serve God and make God number one? Or are we, God, how dare you do this to me? I'm going to do it my way. Well, no. God, we have to respect God's decision with anything. We have to respect it. We have to put him above Gloria. So number two, if we're to treasure God, we want what God wants. We want what God wants. And that might be simple things, but it might be more complicated things as well. It might be as simple as God wants me to befriend this person at work who's a hard person to befriend. But you know what? That's what God wants because it's not my choice to decide who should hear the gospel and who shouldn't. It's not my choice. We're supposed to go out there and present it to whoever we come across. So three, to treasure God, we will not be self-centered, but we'll be willing to sacrifice of ourselves to benefit others. So we'll be willing to sacrifice of our own self so that others might benefit and ultimately give glory to God. Next, to treasure God, we'll view the investment in heaven as the need to share the gospel. That's the investment that we have. We have this investment in heaven to share the gospel. And when I was a child, my Aunt Mary, she shared the gospel with my parents. As a result, God used that, and my parents came to know the Lord. As a result, I was brought up in a Christian home. Now, my Aunt Mary, 15 years ago, went to be with the Lord. She died of cancer, but she fulfilled her purpose. I believe that she came and she fulfilled her purpose, and God took her back home. And that's the way we have to look at it, is that when we leave this earth, we're going back home. So we shouldn't be all upset that someone else goes to be with the Lord. Because that's selfish, because that's really, that person did their service on this earth for the Lord, and now it's their time to go back home. And you know what? My parents have both gone to go to the Lord. So guess what? She's up in heaven fellowshipping and worshiping God with my parents. So that's just an incredible thing to think about. And someday I'll be there with them. So her work may have been done earlier, and it may have been long, 15 years ago, but the effects of it are still working today because there's people that were children back then who've come to know the Lord because of her work back then. So I see it as a domino effect, that once we hit that first domino to get someone, then that person can hit the next domino, and it's a domino effect. It could be a domino effect. And God, that's the treasure. That's the treasure that we're looking for. That's the heavenly treasure, is that when we're up in heaven, we're going to see people that we knew here on earth that we had the opportunity to share the gospel with, and we took that opportunity and let God do the rest, and we might not even know that that person came to know the Lord. It's not guaranteed that you go and talk to someone about the Lord that that person's going to come and, oh yes, I'm going to give my life over. No, usually it's not that way. Usually it takes several times, but you could have been the person that started it. And then God brings someone else along to complete it. But you know what? It's not about us seeing those results. It's about knowing that we're being obedient to God and that he's going to be faithful to us. So in conclusion, I'll ask the question, is your heart set on earthly treasures or is your heart set on heavenly treasures? You know, earthly treasures may be a house, a car, a bank account, 401k, but it also might be a relationship with someone, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a child that you value more than God. It may be something, a hobby you enjoy doing. It may be a number of things, but do you value that thing more than you value God? Now, heavenly treasures are not supposed to be burdensome, but rather an enjoyment of serving God. So we find our strength in serving God. We find a joy in serving God. So I ask again, where is your heart? Are you going down the path in your life of a Todd Marinovich who your end goal is to be something of this world? And you're just not finding the fulfillment in it. Or you can choose to be like my aunt who decided to make it her purpose in life to share the gospel with those she loved so that they may come to know the Lord. So I'm going to ask Doug and Becky to come down. And anybody who is feeling a need to pray or a need to talk about something in their life, please feel free to come down, and I'm going to pray for us right now. If you would, please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice to save us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your only Son coming down and taking our sins on him, Lord, that we may be set free, Lord. With this freedom, Lord, this freedom should do something inside of us that causes us to want to serve you and to fulfill our purpose that you've created us for, Lord, a purpose of glorifying you, Lord, a purpose of sharing your good news with those around us, Lord. Lord, I pray for everybody that's here, Lord. There may be someone here, Lord, that isn't living a life that you want them to live, Lord, that is finding their life being unfulfilled. Lord, I just pray you move in that person's heart, Lord. Allow the person to have a change of heart and to have a passion for you, Lord. Our passion should be to glorify you, Lord. So, Lord, I just give this up to you, Lord. And we just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.